All right. Yeah, Ephesians 3 and 5. Where was I a while ago when I quit? Right when I said I needed to. Where was I? Want me to rewind it? No. Well,
something about the oil.
The oil in the Middle East. God has. Yes, I know where I was now. Thank you, brother. God allowed the oil to cause us to be in the Middle East to bring people together in the last times over there. They got their eyeballs on that wealth over there. And it's greed. All right, that's what it is. It's greed. Just greed, Brother John.
You were saying Satan.
That's where I'm going. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Now, Satan, every time God has ever done anything, Satan has tried to overrule him. He thinks he can win people. If you study history just a little bit, you think he hasn't had a lot of influence in it? You don't think the old devil's got some influence on this earth today? I mean, it's something else. Well, God has always had a man. God had a man in the days of Adam, didn't he? And at that dispensation, we call that the Adamic Age. Well, did Lucifer have anything to do to kind of mess that up? Huh? Yeah, he messed that up, didn't he? Our father Adam sinned, and death was passed upon all of us within what Adam did. And he knowingly did. All right? And in the days of Job, if we see that's the oldest book in the Bible, there was a time when Job was the administrator of God's kingdom on earth. He was an example to the world of what God would demand. Well, did Satan bother Job at all? How about Noah? Noah. God destroyed this earth with water. There was only three people in his family, his three sons and three daughter-in-law, that made it on that ark, plus Enoch got raptured before him. That's where we have the type of the first rapture. All right? We have that type of that rapture. The first person that ever went up to heaven without dying was Enoch. And then we have Abraham. Now, we don't know how old Job was. We don't know whether he's in the days of Noah and the days of Abraham or where he was. We just don't really know how old that guy was. Mm-hmm. But Noah, and then we have Abraham. In the time that Abraham lived, he was a representative of God's kingdom on this earth, wasn't he? He represented God's promises and God's salvation and God's grace and God's mercy. Then we have Moses. All right, Abraham's descendants, because of Abraham's sin, by the way, because of Abraham's sin, his sin affected his descendants. For 400 years, they were in Egypt in slavery because of Abraham's sin. Okay? Then they were brought out by Moses. Moses means to draw out. All the time, Abraham's sin caused his children much suffering. Israel sinned. When God drew Israel out of Egypt, did he get just automatically did Egypt leave out of Israel? How long did it take God to get Egypt out of Israel?
400 years.
How long was it before they went into the promised land?
40 years.
They wandered out there. Only two people went into the promised land, as far as we know. That was Caleb and Joshua. All right. That left Egypt because they didn't have any Egypt in, did they? All right. And so they got to go in because they were faithful to God's promises. So we see this. Now, in every one of these ages that we've talked about so far, how much influence did Satan have? Now the nation of Israel, when Jesus came to his people, was the right man on the throne? No. Who was the father of the nation of Israel? He's called the father also, but who's the immediate father of Israel? He was named after him. Jacob or Israel. All right. Israel or Jacob. Okay. Now, let's go. Just think about it now. Now, did Jacob have a brother? What was his name? Esau. Now, whose descendants were on the throne when Jesus came? Esau's descendants, not Jacob's descendants. Herod. He was an illegitimate king on the throne of Israel. Had Satan had any effect on it at all? Not when Jesus was born. What happened when the Messiah came into the world? The first thing that happened, Herod tried to kill him. He killed every male child 2 years of age and under in Bethlehem. And it prophesied that that would happen in the Bible too, by the way. Where did Jesus go? Where did Joseph take Jesus? Down into Egypt. What's Egypt? Type of the world. But God protected him in Egypt, didn't he? He protected Jesus in Egypt. He was protected. Then he was drawn back into the Palestine, and he grew up and was raised in Nazareth. Nazareth means, it comes from the word Nazar, which means root. Jesus was the root out of dry ground. All right? He should have been on the throne of Israel, but he was not. All right? Now, did Lucifer, did Satan? Come in, young lady. Where was it?
Nazareth.
Mm-hmm. All right. Jesus was raised in Nazareth. All right. When Jesus stood up and read, as was his custom in Nazareth, he went to the synagogue in Nazareth. When he stood up and read the place from the Bible, and he said, "This day this is fulfilled in your hearing," what did the synagogue at Nazareth want to do to Jesus? Did they want to crown him as king? What did they want to do? They wanted to kill him. Was Lucifer, was Satan, and did he have power then? Every time that God's ever tried to do, Lucifer has tried to usurp the kingdom and the glory of God. Now, where do we live? We live in the church age. All right, we live in the church age. Carpal tunnel. We live in the church age. The Lord, in Matthew, the 4th chapter, began calling out his little old assembly. All right? He said he would be with it until the end of this age. He said, "I'll call out my assembly in the gates of hell," Matthew 16:18, "will not wrestle her down." But it doesn't mean that they wouldn't try. Matthew 28:18-20 tells God's promise to us. He said, "I'll be with you even until the end of the age." That means that Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Wesley, none of these guys were necessary people. Because what are they? All they are is make-believe churches. God founded his church. And if there weren't so many false churches out in the world today, it would sure be a lot easier for God's people to find the right one, wouldn't it? Who founded them? Different shades and colors. Or is some truth being preached in those churches? Some of them, yeah. People being saved, some. People being confused, a lot. Why? Because Satan is a master of confusion, isn't he? He's a master of confusion. Now, in the book of Ephesians, we have the promise of God to that church. And it's a beautiful promise. There are things, if you do not believe in a local, visible New Testament church in today, you will never understand the book of Ephesians. If you don't believe in church perpetuity, that God founded his church and it will come down through the ages, you won't ever understand the book of Ephesians. It's somebody else's letter. It's somebody else's mail. But if you latch on to those things, Brother David, since you've come into these classes the last 3 or 4 months, have you understood just a little bit about the church, just a little more than you ever did before?
A lot more.
And you've been in churches all of your life, haven't you? But has God opened your eyes to his word?
Mm-hmm.
I hope so. I hope everyone that except in the class of mine, that God unveils the glory of how God works in this kingdom in the world today. because the world does not know. The world is Protestant. And I'm going to tell you, in those last days, we have this super replacement theology. I mean, we've got people out there preaching against it today. A replacement, you know, me, for one, and true churches. J.R. Graves preached it 150 years ago. He wrote Seven Dispensations. The Seven Dispensations, J.R. Graves did.
You know, Jim, when you start talking to people about dispensationalism and replacement theology not being true, the conversation comes to a quick
screeching, screaming.
They don't want to hear it.
Squalling, smoking, all of it. Mm-hmm. But what does the Bible teach? And they'll say they're using the same Bible. Well, they're just wrong. But they, not one of them knows what God's churches are, do they? Not one of them knows what the Lord's church is at all in this age. That's the whole clue, the key to it. Opening the door. There's only so much you can learn outside of a New Testament church. I'm telling you. There's only so much you can learn outside of it. To learn the rest, you've got to be in one of them. Well, I tell you what, that baptism and the Spirit that leads us in the truth really means something. You won't ever get past some doors until you go through those doors. It's necessary. Paul claims the uncovering of his mystery to himself in verse 3. Now he claims it for all other apostles and prophets of God. A.T. Robertson wrote that almost 100 years ago. Ho, Hateris, Yanaeus, Uk, Egnoriste, Kois, Huiois, Ton, Anthropon, Pos, Mean, Apokalipse, Kois, Hagiois, Apostolois, Autu, Kai, Prophetes, In, Numate. Now, if this don't mean more to you after you get to tonight, after what I said this morning, it never will. In different generations. Heteros means different. Which, in different generations, not. It was made known. Third person singular, first aorist, indicative passive. It was caused to be made known to the sons of the mankind. To the heirs. The word heirs there. See that word wheels? Wheels? It comes from wheels. And that means heir. Alright? Not. And to the heirs of mankind, as now. Hulse, you've looked at it up on page 444, and by the way, in Benjamin Davis's Greek analytical Greek lexicon, that's the last page in the book. But, or as now, it is unveiled, it is revealed, it is exposed to the Holy One. To the holy apostles. What made the apostles holy? What the word, that word, it comes from Hagios, doesn't it? It means not of earth. Some man did not send the apostles out. We'll tell you something. God sent the apostles out. Apostles, it comes from apo and stelo. That means to send out. To send out with authority. Jesus sent these. The first gift placed in the church was what? Apostles. Alright? In what? The first gift placed in the church. That church that the Lord called out. I'm going to tell you something about that church. How many people were in that church that the Lord founded? Kind of reminds me of the world today and God's churches today. How many people were in that church?
At the very beginning?
Yeah.
12.
There were 12 apostles.
You know, I'm talking about the 120.
We're talking about 120 that met there in Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. But how many were there? How many of you know what an oak close is? Mm-hmm. You know what that is?
Yes.
Basic oak close is 5,000 people. Do you know how many times 5,000 people were assembled? How many people did this church baptize? a whole mess of them, didn't it? How about an old cloth? Do you remember what it talked about, the 10, 12, and 15,000 people? This means 10,000 or more people here.
Mm.
That church that Jesus built, there had over 10,000 members of the people. But how many were faithful? I want to reveal something to you today about God's churches. How many does it take to make a church real? How many people does it take to make a church real? If you've got 10,000 people, how many of them does it take to make a church real and bona fide?
Three. Is
that
three?
Huh? Three. What's the two, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'll be with you. That's talking about church capacity. But how many of them, according to the biblical times, now go back to Jesus' time. How many were at Jerusalem out of the 50,000 maybe? How many were faithful enough to even meet and wait for the Lord from that promise from on high? Remember Thomas?
Mm-hmm.
Thomas didn't even believe the Lord had rose, did he? But there were 120 out of this 10, 20, 30,000 people that the Lord had taught in his own ministry. 120 of them. Now, if Valley Baptist Church was just going to the wayside, and there was still 120 people here, would that be any less valid than the one that the little church that Jesus, would Jesus teach it in that thing?
No.
Now just think about that for just a little while. How far can a church go? As long as there are a nucleus in one of God's churches, you have a real church. A real bona fide church.
You're preaching to me, brother.
No, I'm preaching. Well, it's the truth.
Yes.
Now just think back. This is where we are right here. This is the verse. Alright? But now, in this age, God has revealed to mankind something different. Hasn't he? Something different. This is the verse right here. In other different generations, not it was caused anything known to the sons of mankind, as now it is unveiled to the holy apostles. Where were these apostles? How many apostles were there in this great big church? And some of the apostles didn't even want them. What happened to Peter?
Mm-hmm.
Peter, I'm going fishing.
Mm-hmm.
Didn't he? He's one of the apostles now. He's one of them. He's one that preached on the second in the second chapter of the book of Acts, and he's going to go fishing. And what did Jesus tell him after that? Peter? Petros, little rock, little stone. Do you love me?
Mm-hmm.
Lord, you know that I like you.
Mm-hmm.
Peter said again to the Lord, I you know I like you. Mm-hmm. And he says, Petros, do you love me?
Mm-hmm.
He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I like you.
Mm-hmm.
And then Jesus said the last time to him, well, Peter, I want to know something, Petros. Do you even like me? Lord, you know all things. And he said he was creating this ark. Because he said that to him the third time. And then what did he say? Feed my sheep. Now he told him to feed his baby lambs, to feed his growing sheep, and to get profit from them. In my life, in 40 years teaching God's word in God's churches, I hope that some of God's sheep have produced wool and lambs in this world. I hope that they have. Because see, that's my job. You have a job. As I teach you God's word, then you have a job to carry it on too. Maybe I won't be here to carry it on, but you do. I hand the baton to you. Every one of us have a place in God's kingdom. We have a little niche in the wall of one of God's churches if we're faithful to God. The apostles of him and the prophets and the spirit. Now what reveals certain things to you? How do you learn? There's a time element in learning always, isn't there? There's a time element in learning. Well, I tell you what. Brother David, you've been in my classes several years, haven't you? Brother Mike, you've been in here several years in my classes. If I tried to teach you tonight what I taught you 5 years ago or 4 years ago, could you have understood it at all? There's a time element to learning, isn't it? There's some God reveals things just a little. He just kind of, you know, back over here, you can't see that page until you turn to it, can you? Then you can see what's on that page. There's a time element in learning. There is a progressive understanding. There is a knowledge.
The light gets brighter.
Yeah, the light gets brighter. Things get clearer as you go in God's Word. Well, let's turn another page. All right? Is God making things clearer to you the whole time? That's page 3 and 5. Been waiting for a long time. Last time I preached that was in probably 1974 or 5. Somewhere around there. I preached the same thing then as I preached tonight. It's still the same book. 3 and 6. Amen.
Amen.
Ta. Etna. Sin cleronoma.
Sin cleronoma.
Kai.
Sin.
Sin soma.
Kai.
Sin metaka. Tais. Apongalios. En. Christo. Esu. Dia. To Yohangaliu. Someone turn to Romans 8 and verse 17. Romans 8 and verse 17. It's in the New Testament, Mary Lynn.
Mm-hmm.
Romans 8. That's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then Romans. Romans 8 and verse 17. Brother Dale, you got that?
And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together.
You know, if you suffer in this world because of your sins, there's nothing. God's not going to gain glory out of that. You know that. If a prisoner goes to prison because he sinned, God's not going to get glory out of that. But I'm going to tell you something. If you're arrested for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, when you're arrested, God gets glory from that. And that happens in some places in the world still today. I am not in the best condition in the world, but I had a guy ask me if I was willing to go to China and preach. He said, you'll have to stand up and preach for like 24 hours at a time. I said, there was a time in my life when I could have done that. They go down in these underground shelters, and they get in there and have Bible schools for days at a time, and they import teachers from here over there, and they get up and they preach God's Word, and those people don't stay awake. They don't even want to eat. They want to feast on God's Word. Wouldn't that be something? To preach to people like that? This is a captive audience, because, man, I mean, these people can die for just hearing the Word, just having the Bible. People hungry for God's Word. Well, to be the nation's seen cleronomia, that comes from three different words. Seen, which means together, kleros means law, and nomia, which means law. Nomos. Okay? Together are legal joint heirs by law. Alright? Now God has broken down, I keep saying this, God has broken down all racial barriers. There isn't any difference. There's no black people today. There's no white people. There's no red man. There's no Chinamen. There's nothing. It's all one race. Doesn't matter. But we all have access to the kingdom of God. In the early part of this country, and I mean, this is terrible. I hate to bring this out, but this is bad. We need to, when we were wrong, we need to say we were wrong. There was a time in this country when if you were a red man, you couldn't go to a white man's church. If you were a black man, you couldn't go to a white man's church. I know, I mean the truth. Baptist churches, you couldn't go to one. They wouldn't let you go. You couldn't go. I thank God in this age that everybody can walk under one building and look at each other and not see color. We shouldn't see color. Because there is no color with God. We're all Gentiles. Even the Jews are Gentiles today. Where if a Jew wants to get saved today, he's got one way to come to God. Just like you do. That doesn't mean that national Israel is washed away. God has a place for national Israel. And it says in the book of Revelation that they are going to be saved all of a sudden there. All of them are not, they're going to be non-believers. But they are descendants of Abraham. They are descendants of Jacob. Israel. And God has a plan for them.
Is this an example of a compound word used for emphasis?
This is a triple compound word used for super emphasis. It's a rare word. Extremely rare. And sisoma. Here we have another compound word. Paul is just using these words just constantly, trying to put together something here so you can understand theology. Sisoma. What is it? Comes from seen and soma. What's the word soma mean? That's body. Together body. One body. To be the nations together heirs by law, by God's law, even or and, I would say even there, or yes, one body. What body is he talking about? As a church, we're not talking about the great big universal church here now. We're talking about a visible local body of believers gathered together to carry out the gospel in one place. And every one of them, it doesn't matter what color you are, what ethnic background you are God's elect. I use that word correctly here now. Because the word church means it is an elect picked out. What does the word ecclesia mean? One's called out and one's picked out, doesn't it? All right. That's the elect. The church is elect. God has elected that in this age that his church will carry forth the gospel. And sim metoka. What in the world's that? Here we have a sim again. And metokos. And that means together partaker. You are a together possessor. You own something together. How many of you have ever heard of these townhouses and condominiums? Well, a condominium is one building. Basically, it's got three or four residences and people own parts of it, don't they? Just think about that now. This is God's church. All right? That's what it's talking about here. Together sharers. Together owners. Of the promises. Promises plural. In Christ Jesus. By the agency of the gospel. Alright. Each, the assembly as a unit, the assembly as an institution, each and every assembly, God builds it up out of different people. But God has erased all racial background. They still ought to have just a little bit of that in the South. They ought to have a little dose of this in the South. Even the writer of that book, there is racism in that book that you're reading right now. There's racism there. He can't put it down. He still believes it. I know one of my teachers, a great man of God, but he was prejudiced to the nth degree because he was raised in this age. I think he signed my master's degree or something. I can't remember what he signed. But he signed one of them. I had him sign the back of them. I got a sermon that he preached. He went up in Oregon and he preached and he told that congregation up there that God believed in segregation. He said, those black people can have their churches, but they don't need to be with us. God made us different. And he made them to be what they are, and he made us to be what we are. And he said, you'll never prove to me from the Word of God that God doesn't believe in segregation. And he chunked that down their throats. Still, that's wrong, brother. Wrong teaching. When we are wrong, we need to admit we're wrong. Sometimes when we admit we're wrong, or sometimes we're right. Aren't we? When you're wrong, you can be right if you turn loose of it. Who?
Who?
Agoneste. Diakonos. Kata. Pain. Dorian. Pace. Caritos. To. To you. Pace. Dothesis. Boy. Kata. Pain. Energion. Pace. Dinamios. Out to. Of which I became. Look at that word became there. Now, if they would have translated the Septuagint correctly, that's the word that would have been right there. Again, so actually probably not could have been. In Genesis 1, verse 2, and the earth she became. Changed from one state to the other. What did Paul preach when his name was Saul? He preached that Israel was God's masterpiece in this world. And she was his administrator, and you had to come to Israel if you wanted to know about the true and living God. And there was no other way, and these people called Christians should be killed for heresy. That's all he preached. But God changed him from one state to another, of which, genitive singular, relative pronoun, of which I became, first person singular, first aorist indicative, passive. I became diakonos. Diakonos. What in the world does diakonos mean? What did Paul do before he was Christian? He went from town to town stirring up hate and murder against these Christians. Hatred and murder. He was stirring up a lot of dust with him. The word diakonos means actually dust kicker. That's what it literally means. I have read books that said that didn't mean that. I don't care what that book said. They didn't go back far enough because that's what it means. This word means dust kicker. It means to stir up dust. It means to stir up something. All right? It like we used to say out in the oil fields when the pusher was coming by, the regional superintendent, we'd say, stir up a little dust. Boy, here comes the boss. Get out here and do something. Make a little dust fly. Water and shovel. Even if they don't need any shovel, just make some dust fly. I can think you're doing something. Well, God's people ought to be doing something. This word, diakonos here, means minister. It literally, if you take it, it means through servant or through kicker, thus kicker. According to the dorion, the free gift. God had every right to kill that man, Saul, didn't he? For trying to kill one of God's churches. There in Damascus. He went down there to kill every person in that church if he could. He's killing people every place he could kill them. But by the free gift of God, God made him a minister. He turned him into a rat, from a rat into a little puppy dog. A loving. You know, a dog is one of the most faithful companions that a person could ever have. Hope you enjoyed what I just said there, Mom. I went over to my mother's house the other day on Halloween night, sat there and petted her little apple of her eye, her little dog. He's getting gray haired and wrinkled up faces now and everything. She just loves that dog. She loves it. And it loves her. And the dog, they will stick by you. You can, as the old saying used to say, you can kick a dog and it'll just come by back and lay down right beside you. You know, we ought to be faithful like that to God. We ought to be faithful. Because God gives us that animal to look at that animal and say, you like that little big one of yours, don't you? He's a pretty good guy, isn't he? Love that little old dog. Okay? He loves you. They'll be faithful to you. There's a bond there. There ought to be a bond when we're turned loose of the sins of this world. The sins of the world strangle us, don't they? The sins of the world just strangle us, something terrible. They have us by the throat. And not only do the sins of this world have us by the throat, but we think we like them. We just like the water in it, don't we? In that sin.
Do you want to come in?
Oh,
okay.
We are held by the tentacles of sin, and when God gives us the power over that sin through His Spirit that's born again in us, we ought to be jumping up and down, stirring up dust. I'll be jumping up and down being thankful for the free gift of the grace, the charitos, of the God, of the having given, having been given, first aorist, participle, passive, genitive, singular, of that which has been given. And he says, to me, this grace was given to me. God could have, and he could have allowed Paul to go to his grave. I talked to my little girl last night. We were praying, and I prayed for her friends. I prayed that the ones that needed to be saved would be saved, and that they would come to know the Lord. I prayed for her. I prayed for her future husband. I prayed that God, whoever this boy was, that God make him a good Baptist. and that he would be the kind of person that want to raise up his children and love them and love his wife and all this stuff. You know, I went on. And she said, Daddy, a lot of my friends are Catholics. And I said, that's right, sweetheart. So you're a missionary. God expects you to go to them and to tell them God's truth. I said, people can be religious and go to hell. I said, now, if some of your friends died and left this world, and you would you like to know where they are when they die? She said, yeah, Dad. I said, well, then you pray for them and you learn to be a witness for them and be a good example for them in your life. That's what you need to do. God leaves every one of us in this world to be a witness of us. And the free gift of God and the measure, the grace of God that's given to us is to allow us to stay in this world and to serve Him and to witness for Him. You know, when a person grows up, when a baby is born into this world, that baby doesn't think much about anything but himself, does it? Baby doesn't care about anything. As he grows a little older and gets a little bigger, he starts caring about mama and daddy. That's very important to him. And as he matures a little more, he starts caring about his brothers and sisters if he has any. And then, as he goes to school and he gets acquainted with other kids, he starts caring about his acquaintances, his friends. Now, I'm going to tell you something, people. There are some people who have been born in this world and never got out of that infant stage. But when you're born again, God expects you to start caring about the rest of the world. That's why you're left here. You're left here to help build up God's people. Brother David came out of my house today. I've been crippled up for 2 months now, and I needed some help out there. He came out and volunteered and came out there, and we did some things out there. And when I thanked him very much, he said, that's what I'm supposed to do, isn't it? I said, yes, brother, you're learning. That's what you're supposed to do, isn't it? That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to help one another. Help one another and reach out and try to drag the other ones out of the fire, the flames of hell. Are we? We're supposed to do that. That's why God leads us into this world. Paul says that I became a minister by the free gift of God, His grace, having been given to me according to the energizing of the power of Him. What makes you want to serve God? That spirit that is born in you. I've said this before. I'm going to draw another little illustration up here. You're triune in nature. I don't care how bad that circle is. That's not equal at all. But you're triune in nature. Your mind or soul, your body, and your spirit. Now, when you are lost, this spirit that dwells in you is a spirit of disobedience, and it is the spirit of the Antichrist, it is the spirit of Satan, and it's the spirit of death. When you're born again, that spirit leaves you, and God's spirit comes in you. And we're not talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit now. That came on the church on the second day and the second chapter of the book of Acts. We're talking about the indwelling of the Spirit that happened in the Old and the New Testament. And that Spirit, it influences this mind and this soul, doesn't it? If you're saved, you know that it does. And also, it does have effects upon this body, doesn't it? It energizes. This spirit energizes this and this to bring it into the will of God. Now, the body just goes on and dies. That's just what it does. It's programmed that way. But every day you're renewed. Part of you never dies. That's the spirit. Part of you never dies. Marilyn came to me the other day. Oh, I really like this thing. These Indians said this, that when a person died, that they weren't dead at all. That the spirit just lived on and on. They didn't die. So they didn't accept them as dead. That body died, but not that spirit that was in them. Well, does your spirit ever die? No. I'm going to tell you something. That spirit, whether it's the spirit of Satan or the spirit of God, is going to go on and on and on. That spirit leaves you when you're dead. Your mind, your soul goes to either hell or heaven, and that body goes in the ground. That's when you're divided all up, by the way. You're butchered up, so to speak. But at the resurrection, the lost man's spirit comes back into his body, and he has that lost mind, and he has that lost soul to save, and that corrupt body that went in the ground, he is has it again. If you're saved, and when you're resurrected, you're not going to have a bellyache ever again, Brother David. You won't ever have to go through another colonoscope. You won't ever have to have another colon. You won't ever have to have another carpal tunnel. You won't ever have a backache. You won't ever have a headache. You won't ever have an earache or a toothache. Or a sore joint. But when you're in hell, if you're lost, you're going to have all of them. You're going to have all them headaches you ever had, all them bellyaches you ever had. All in the joint aches, carpal tunnel, earaches, toothaches, forever.
Jim, are you saying that the spirit doesn't have a mind or a memory?
The spirit is what gives you life.
But that's what the mind and the soul goes into the. Would you say it went?
When you're resurrected,
the body goes in the grave.
Yeah, the body goes in the grave.
The mind and the soul go to
the spirit. The spirit is separated, all right? And then the soul goes to heaven or hell. The body goes to the ground. And then in the resurrection, that spirit that makes you tick goes back in you. And that body is reunited with these triune nature of God.
The physical body?
The physical body is rejuvenated, is resurrected, a lost man's body. All right? And it is resurrected in corruption. In corruption. In it. With corruption. It is resurrected corrupt.
With the Spirit?
But, yes, with the Spirit. But this is not God's Spirit. Alright? When you're born again, you have a new Spirit in you. That Spirit leaves. I guess, I don't know, I don't understand everything I don't know everything I understand about this. This is a complicated matter. But that Spirit that makes your body breathe and live separates when a person dies. If it's the Spirit of God, all right, it goes back to God who gave it. As far as I can understand, every animal in this world that lives on this earth, when it dies, its spirit goes back to God. Because God, as far as I don't see any lost animals or anything like that. I don't understand all about that. But when they live and die, their spirit goes back to God. When a saved person dies, the spirit goes back to God. When a lost person dies, I don't know where that spirit goes. Whether it goes in holding place or what happens. I don't understand about that spirit. I just know a little bit about it. Do you know, brother? There's some things I just don't know. But I know that man is triune. He's made up. But this spirit is the same spirit when you're born again. That's what John was. Well, John was revealing what Jesus told to Nicodemus. He was supposed to know about this. And he was talking to him in the Old Testament times. They were still supposed to know that this spirit needed to be born again.
Jim, the scripture says that the saints return with Christ and are brought together with their bodies.
That's right. That spirit, that born-again spirit, goes in their body to rejuvenate it. And it's raised, according to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, incorruptible, not corrupted. the ones that are lost will be raised corrupt. Filled with all the pain and misery. That man that we have in Luke 16 chapter, that's a horrible story, isn't it? Just think about that for a while. That's a bad... If I was lost, I'd want to be saved if I heard that little bit of truth.
Well, Jim,
yes.
If they're corruptible and they... when they die, it's corruptible. And that means they can remember all the things that happened that they did wrong then. Is that right?
Evidently.
Yes. So they're in misery forever.
The Greeks had a word. They had a... the Greeks who crossed over... You ever heard of the river lake? I probably taught both of them to you. This. The river Styx is where you die and you cross over that. Well, when the coins that they used to pay, the coins that they used to place on dead people's eyeballs, they took those coins, dead man was supposed to take those coins and to pay the canoe.
The river man.
The river man that took you across the river Styx. You had to pay for that boat ride. All right? That was the ride of no return. Okay?
Mm.
All right? You had to, this is in Greek mythology now. I'm not talking about the Bible, we're just talking about Greek mythology. And then you crossed another river. It was called the River Lethe. And when you drank of the waters, when you crossed that river, you forgot everything in your past life. That's where we get our word lethargy. Comes from that Greek word. Now I think that God's people are going to forget a lot of things when they go into heaven. I don't think they're going to remember the lost because it would be pain, wouldn't it? And the eternal bodies that we have, I don't believe we're going to have.
In Revelation, doesn't it talk about it being a bittersweet time because of the pain of losing loved ones that go to heaven?
Yeah.
And the sweetness of going to glory?
Yeah. But that's only for a while. There's a time when all tears, everything going to be erased. And it said the mother will not remember the child, and the child will not remember the mother and all that. That's in the eternal glories. There's a time at the resurrection and at the judgment when there aren't going to be some tears. There's going to be some tears. God expects you to be a theokonos in this world, and if you haven't been, then you're going to answer for that, huh? And you're going to suffer loss, huh? According to 1 Corinthians, you're going to suffer loss if you don't serve the Lord like you could have. Well, these two stories that I told you about, Lethe and Styx, that's in Greek mythology. I think after, when we receive our eternal bodies, and after the judgment and everything, I think there's a time, according to a few scriptures, that we will not remember. But those in hell, according to Luke 16 chapter, evidently going to remember. They're always going to remember. They're going to remember every time that they refuse to come to God. They're going to remember all the people that they had bad influences on that are in hell because of them. What did that man in Luke the 16th chapter, he was in hell, and when he found out he couldn't get any help, what did he say? I've got five brothers left behind. Please send somebody back so they won't come to this place. They just like me. Was he worried? Was he going to be an evangelist? Was he worried about lost men's souls? Yeah. Just think about that. I don't understand everything I know about that either. But it's something that a lost man in hell would be thinking about, wanting people to be saved. Wanting people to be saved.
Eternal agony.
Yeah, it's eternal agony. Eternal regret. You don't want to face that, people. You don't want to face that. You don't want any of your friends to face that. You don't want any of your family to face that. No way in this world. Why are the policemen in the world today? Why are the prison guards in the world today? Why are the judges in the world today? Why are they here? If you didn't have any policemen on the roads, what would you have?
Chaos.
Total, absolute bedlam. There are rules of right and wrong, Arthur. Why do we have laws? To try to make lost people at least toe the mark to some extent. If they don't know, if they know God, then they ought to be toeing the mark. But if they don't know God, then the world has to make them, has to protect the good from the bad, don't they? Just think about it. Without a highway patrol on the road, what kind of a mess it would be like. Just think about it. You have the Ten Commandments. You have what we call the Golden Rule. God gave that Golden Rule that we have in the Law of Moses for what? For all government. For a government to be legitimate, it must protect the innocent from the guilty. It must protect the citizens from the outlaws. It has to. And this world, even the laws in this world, ought to tell us that there is a God up there waiting for us on these days that we're going to answer. When a person has to answer to a judge for murder, for theft, for lying, for stealing, child neglect, whatever it is, when you have to answer for that on this world, in this world, it ought to tell you that you're going to have to answer for it in the hereafter. These laws that we see in the world today are previews of heaven and hell. That's what they are. Thank you for your attention tonight. I hope that you enjoy studying God's Word. I hope that God is unveiling and revealing new truths to you every week as we study God's Word. I pray. I hope it means something to you in your lives. I hope you put it into practice. Because that's why we come here not only to be hearers of the Word, but what? But doers also. So now you've got some information, you've got some ammunition, go out there and get them. Out in the world. Thank you all for coming. Brother David, you're doing a wonderful job as a prayer leader on Sunday morning. I appreciate it.
I wasn't there last night.
Well, I know. You were off on vacation last Sunday. Did you bring me a lobster? Did you get any lobster?
I talked to my wife about that.
Oh, is she the one that catches all the lobsters? She's not letting you catch lobsters.
I stayed in the boat.
Oh, you stayed in the boat. She didn't let you go play.
No.
Well, brother, will you dismiss us in prayer tonight?
Oh, dear Father in heaven, we raise up blessings in your name and give thanks for all that you have done for us in the world that we live in. Give thanks for the blessings that Jesus gave to us when he died on the cross so we may live forever. Bless this class and bless our hearts that we may be open to the word that we heard today and we may be open to the nudging of the Holy Spirit that lives within us so we might live a better life tomorrow and maybe be an example to someone that they may follow. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, amen.
Amen.